And I'll just tell you this story because I want you to just hear a little bit about her. I felt like I was a principal in a dark place, and I was hiring, and I needed a reading specialist, and I prayed. I prayed and prayed and prayed, and Anne came for an interview. And I prayed while we talked, and I was excited because I just felt like God did a beautiful thing in answering my prayers. And I went home and was thinking, oh, this is going to be so wonderful. And I got a call from Anne who said, thank you so much, but no thanks, in effect. And I just got on my knees and I said, Lord, what? You told me it was going to be Anne, and I had visions, and Lord, what? And I don't know if it was that day or later, but later. I think she had already taken another job and moved into her office, but God had another plan. And I'm so glad. I always urge you about getting into a small group. Well, we were literally a small group of two. And it wasn't so much about the job, which she did just as incredibly as I knew she would in the way she does things. But God gave me a partner and a daughter in the Lord. So I want you to know her too. So, Anne.
Hello? Is that okay? I was just... Do you want me to come here? Okay, just boss me around. I'm so concerned right now because I'm sweating so much that I'm going to electrocute myself. So pray for me because I'm very type A and I like to be prepared. And as of last night at about 10, I called Sue and I said, I'm just not sure about what God has in mind here, but he told me to say yes, so I said yes. And, you know, if you have any wondering about the word from the Lord this morning, the anthems that he downloaded for us to sing with him, you know, I wish I could read my journal to you because almost word for word he said something so similar to me in my morning time with him. And he is shouting from the rooftop to our hearts about freedom and about being a child and being childlike. And about 15 years ago, maybe more, Jerry invited us to write our testimony. And I think about that a lot. And I've never had the opportunity to share it, and I'm wondering if I can share a little bit of that with you and tell you first that I truly believe that I am God's favorite daughter. I believe that. And I want to share with you, and I never want to misrepresent him in any way, so I hope I do this well, how much he loves me. So when I was 5, and I remember this like it was yesterday, I got out of bed and I knelt down on my floor, and I was very romantic even at 5, and there was a sunlight beam coming through my window, and I thought, oh, this is my moment, and I knelt down, and I asked God into my heart. And every day since then, every day, I think he's been working on me to be like this. At my knees, totally expectant, full of joy to belong to my Father. And when I was 6, I started journaling and writing. And I have all of those journals still. And he wrote when I was six. He took my pen and in my most phonetic writing, I wanted to bring it to share it with you just so you'd know I was not exaggerating, but he wrote a song and it was prophetic about my life. And part of that journey is that he was going to be taking both of my parents home to live with him. So at six, I wrote this song, and at the time I didn't know what it meant. But when I was 10 and my father became ill, terminally ill with cancer, and he passed away shortly after, I thought, oh, this is it. This is it. And I went to my mom and I said, does this mean he's going to take you home too? And she at that time didn't think so. She was also had her ear to the rail with the Lord. She hated church. She hated religion. It's the worst thing that ever happened to God. Religion, not church. And she said, I don't think so. And then maybe a few months later, she said, the Lord told me something today. She said, there's going to be one more death in our family, and that's going to be it for a long time. And there had been a lot of deaths in our family, grandparents, and there wasn't many people left. And she was diagnosed shortly after that, also terminal. And she went to go home with her father about a year later. So between ages 10 and 11 and a half, I lost both my sister and I lost both of our parents. And I can't tell you how taken care of I felt. And so it's God knows and goes before us and prepares the way. And even at six, he said, I know your path and I have you in the palm of my hand. He brought me into a home that wasn't love bound. It was fear bound and not very healthy emotionally. And I still felt like I was being parented and fathered. Felt the grace of that in my life. He told me at sixth grade that, and I won't go it year by year, because that would be a long, long time standing up here. He told me at sixth grade, I was walking through the hallways of my elementary school, and he told me so clearly, this is your calling. This is what I want you to do. And I knew from that point that I was supposed to be an educator. And that became my North Star. That's the thing I held in front of me, and I held tight, and I protected that dream and worked hard for that. At about 14, I remember seeing my sister being toggled around and used up by boys and hurt and damaged. And I went to my room, and I wrote a letter to him that I still have and said, Father, this isn't my story. I need one man. I need one boy. That's it. I met Adam when I was 17, and I married him. And by God's grace and redemption and the unconditional love that he's given us, he's redeemed our marriage, and we're still together 21 years. We're now together 26 years. When I was taking that job interview, and I remember so clearly standing in the parking lot on my phone, my flip phone or whatever we used, maybe pager, I don't know. And I remember saying the words, I'm so excited about my new job. And God said, that's a lie. I heard it. And I knew it was. And I called Sue when I got home, and I said, I don't think I'm supposed to be here. Is it too late? And she said, well, the Lord said it was you. It was just this moment, this equation, and coming together with this mission of learning about motherly love in a physical, earthly way. So that's the other amazing thing, is God has continued to appoint mothers and fathers all along the way. And Sue is one of them. I've been journaling to my children and writing them letters since I became pregnant. And I just, you know, God is so good. I mean, if I ever wonder how much He loves me, I have 3,000 pages to remind me. And when Sue said, take out your journal and write it down. So this is my Olivia journal. And I remember sitting in my bed one night, and I was so frustrated that she might never know how much I loved her. And I just said, what if she never knows how much I love her? And God said, I love you that much. And it took my breath away. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. God taking your breath away by His love. And it's all of ours. Every day. And I got it. I thought if I had 1,000,000 children, I would love all of them this much. I'm His favorite. Adam and I had been through the fire together. We almost didn't make it several times. Hurt that runs so deep and that breaks marriages every day. And God used Jerry and Sue to counsel us and said, if you walk out this door and you don't forgive, your marriage is gone. It's lost and it's in the world and it's not going to make it. And God told me that was the truth. And I said, on my knees, totally desperate, if you want this, then have all of me. You have all of me. And so when I went to go kick Adam in the groin, because that was what I felt like doing, instead I hugged him and was flooded by a love for him that I've never known, I've never felt before. Unconditional, no offenses, no anger, and forgiveness was there. And not once has that taken root in our marriage. Other things have, a lot of other things have kept us from being in a place that we hope to be, standing together, unoffended, constantly disappointed, those things, those day-to-day things. But forgiveness is there. And again, God said, this is how much I love you. Time and time and time again, he showed me that little girl, and it's in that place of being desperate on my knees that he continues to open up the waves of, let me show you what I can do here. I shared a little bit about our time in Dubai and coming back and having to give up everything and not having a house or things to come back with. And he just said, I've got it. He said, I have my thumb on it. That's what he said. I have my thumb on it. And he did. He's provided everything. He brought me to this brokenhearted school. And I'm saying that to you just because I trust you so much and you have poured your prayers into that school with me and for me, and I'm so grateful for that. And people keep coming on campus and saying, what has happened here? This school is transformed. I had a security officer drive up and say, I feel God on this campus. Do you remember coming to that campus and praying with me before we started? God is on that campus. And the Holy Spirit is on the move. And he's redeeming lives. And what he's done is he's allowed me to fall in love with every adult on that campus and every child. And I would do anything for them, and that is just him. And God is using the season to remind us that we have full, unimpeded access to him every single moment of every single day. While we're at the, you know, at the sink washing the dishes, while we're sitting on the toilet, you know, every single moment of the day, we have full access to God's love. And if when we are one with God, we are one with love, and then we go out into the world knowing I am God's favorite, and people see that when we look in their eyes, and God has divine appointments for that love. I was so desperate one day to have God splash love through me. And I got on the phone to make an appointment. This was a couple months ago. I got on the phone to make a doctor appointment for Olivia. And I just said, God, I really want to splash love. I want to show your love to somebody. And Helen picked up the phone to make the appointment. And I immediately heard she's named after her grandmother, and she's got a sick mother at home. And so, okay. So I just gave that to her. God is never wrong. He just wants us to be obedient, like Sue prayed this morning. And every single time we do, he's going to honor that. Even if our best intentions, you know, we might miss the mark. But she wouldn't disclose a lot on the phone, but she said, can you come by when you pick up this paperwork for your daughter? And she was really blessed by that. And she was named after her grandmother, and she did have a sick mother at home. And I truly believe every single problem in the world, globally, locally, right here in this room, has happened because someone not feeling loved, not feeling worthy. And I think there's just a calling on us to really, I mean, even in our walk as Christians, I don't think we always fully can carry that love and know that it is ours. And we are the bride of a lamb. And we are free. And every single song that we sang this morning is our anthem and our poem. And that's our work, is to know we're loved and then go into the world and share that desperately, because it's life and death. And I'm saying that to you because that's calling on all of us. I haven't figured anything out. But this love thing is big. And so I think we just get to show up on our knees. Childlike. We are a child of God. We are who he says we are. And pick up our pens and say, God, how much do you love us? How much do you love me? Jerry also invited us to write a love letter from the Lord several years ago. So I do my homework. You know, I do what he says. But I picked up another journal, one of these journals, this one. And I flipped through it the other night, and I was thinking about that. And guess that's the exact page that I opened up to when I was thinking about that. He speaks to us through the language of our hearts, our love language. And we don't have to be evolved or be Jerry Thexton or Sue or Jean and Joan, who I look up to so much. He gets to use us right where we're at. We have full access to his love every day. And there's been so many words about that recently in Jerry's message and the message this morning about being childlike. And on the way this here this morning, I was just thinking about Matthew 18:3. Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I was thinking about that, and it's heaven on earth is ours. We can be that free, that unabandoned, that worthy. No fear, no anxiety. Little children, because he said, the minute you chose me, you were born into my hands. So you are mine. So picture yourself as that child. Embrace that child. Love that child. And know that child is the daughter of a king who loves you. And if you haven't felt that lately, just ask him to show you. And he will do that in the most loving and specific way. And it will take your breath. And you'll just, wow. So that is my prayer. Thank you for letting me share with you. I love the Lord so much. And I love this body because I truly believe this body is about love every single day. So thank you.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you. Well, we switch microphones. God is just so sweet. And it's so sweet to look out at you. Beautiful faces. And I am excited to share with you my most favorite person in the world. And I'll tell you why. Let me give Hannah a hug first. Well, this will be our 49th year of marriage this summer, so we've been together a while. And it just gets better every year. No kidding. And one of the things that's just a joy in our lives is the time we spend together in the mornings with the Lord. And over the last months, I've just said to myself at first, oh, I wish all of my friends could be here for this chat, because we talk about the Lord and he shares things and I'm taking notes, just the two of us. And so finally I said after a while, I'm going to pray about this because I think the women would love to have a Saturday with you when there's a little more time and we could just hear and think about all this wisdom. And I know I'm married to him and I'm prejudiced, but it's true. I want you to have that. So I asked him if he would pray about coming today and just share that way with you from his heart, the things that God has given him to share today. And I know it will bless you because it blesses me so much. So more from the Lord. He's given us so much already this morning, but there's more. Okay. My sweetheart.
Yeah, I feel like it can only be downhill from here. Wow. Thanks for letting me come. I feel like an invader. But it's a great privilege for me. And I love all of you. I really do. And I think you're all beautiful in appearance, certainly. But even more importantly, in your hearts. Just was thinking this morning as I was praying about you, Proverbs 11:22 says, a beautiful woman who has no discretions like a pig with a gold ring in its snout. You know? It's just ugly. And I just think God's made you beautiful inside and out, and you're so good with each other and care about other people. And just tremendous. Talk about you wherever I go. So it's fun to be able to hang out with you a little bit this morning. And I tried intentionally not to prepare a lot of stuff. I didn't want to give you another speech. I just have things in my heart. I'd like to dialogue with you. So interrupt anything along the way. I have a couple thoughts about what I think the Lord said might be helpful to start with, at least today, and then we'll go from there. Does that sound okay?
Yeah.
Good. So let's just be friends. I think one of the reasons Sue did this, and it seemed right with me as well, is just it could be a little bit more of a casual setting and fun for each other. I wish you could see each other's faces, though. I feel blessed. So, and you all are God's favorite. It's amazing how he can do that, isn't it? There's a lot of things that I don't know how he does that, but that's one of them. It's so stunning. He can convince each one of us, you're my very favorite. And we know it's the truth. So, Father, we commit this time to you. We don't want to do anything apart from you, and I have nothing to give but what comes from the Holy Spirit. Pray that you would fill each one's cup up. And I feel like a few of the dear ones here today have a pretty empty cup, Lord. They love you, they love others, but it's drained down pretty low, and I ask that you just fill that to overflowing, that, Lord, there'd be great refreshment and encouragement and peace, and, Lord, that we would be following your Spirit, not trying to lead you, and, Lord, you'd show us the plans you have. We know they're plans for good and not for evil. And Lord, there's great joy in that and great hope. So we commit this time and our lives to you, and thank you for the privilege of being together in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought I was going to sit down today, but I can't find my chair, so it disappeared. So there's a couple things in my heart. One is a lot of you are really busy, have a lot of things going on, and that's great in your... Oh, it was back there. Thank you, Don. Yeah, no, well, maybe so. Is it okay to be here?
Yeah.
Okay. I sat on a chair once, and it went backwards all the way. I do this with some trepidation. Yeah. Some of you probably remember that. I just had a hip surgery and on a service Sunday. So anyway, I feel like, you know, a lot of times we get down to the kind of the dregs. There's a couple things that are in my heart about that. One is you're too busy. You know, you're just doing too many things. And then we wonder why God doesn't refresh us or build us up more. And he's saying you need to slow down. There's some things on your plate that aren't from me. So that's one thing that's really important to be honest about. And another, you're depending too much on yourself. We haven't learned as much as we need to know about the Holy Spirit, which is true for all of us, but it's important for the way that we function. One of the things that I found is when you are too busy, we press. And we usually make mistakes when we start pressing on ourselves and others. And that's one of the first things that happens. When we're pressed on ourselves, we're weary, we're going after something hard, we probably don't intend this at all, but then we start pressing on everybody around us. Why aren't you working as hard as I am? And why aren't you as tired as I am? And, it doesn't make for healthy relationships. And they're not free. They have great expectations with that. Jesus just got after his disciples one time in Mark 6:31, and he said, come away with me by yourselves to a quiet place, and let's get some rest. Said they were so busy with people coming and going and all that was going on, great stuff. They didn't even have time to eat. And when I talked to some of the brothers and sisters, they just seem weary. One of my friends who's a pastor one morning got up on Sunday and, you know, everybody's ready to take notes and expectant. And he said, I was talking to the Lord about you this morning. And he said, the very best information I can give you an assignment is to go home and take a nap. So he said, church is over. That was it. He sent everybody out. And he said, just go home and get some rest. And I don't know if there's anybody in that congregation that didn't forget, or has forgotten that day and just what it meant to them. And I think God would probably say that to a lot here, is you're so conscientious and you try so hard. but you pushed past the place that's allowed you to have freedom and peace with me. Martha, Martha, you know, you're worried and upset about many things, but there's only 8 or 9 things that are really important. You remember that? Luke 10, 38-42. Interesting, the very last line on that, because Martha says, don't you care, I have to do all the work around here. And people are really busy a lot of times, may not say it, but they have that going on inside of them. You don't work as hard as I do, don't you care? And so Jesus loved Martha. But he said to her, you know, there's only one thing that's really necessary. And Mary, this is the key, Mary has chosen the thing that's the most important. We have to choose. Yes. You know, you can nod your head to the story because we've all heard it a lot. But something has to happen. When Anne was reading Matthew 18:3, it said we had to become like a little child. Most people leave off, you must change and become like a little child. So it's not the information that changes us. It's the choice. Mary has chosen the better thing. And we have to make that choice every day. We also have to decide if Jesus was a truth teller or not. And he says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, something. just went out of my head. You're, what's the first word in there? All come to me, all who are weary and heavily burdened. You know this. I think I've read it before too. But come away, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and get some rest. Take my yoke upon you. This is a distinctive. Take my yoke, not your yoke, not what people's expectations are on you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble of heart. And do you know that those are the only two words that he ever used to describe himself? I am gentle and humble of heart. And they are the only two words Jesus ever used to describe himself. Humility is the gateway to all the other character qualities in our faith. Proverbs 22:4 says that humility is wisdom. This is where it all begins. And he begins to teach us the principles of the kingdom when we're humble enough to be teachable. The difference between a wise man and a fool is a wise man's teachable person. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, and then Proverbs 22, verse 4. So Jesus said, I'm gentle and humble of heart. Learn from me. This is another critical word. So, you know, you get up in the morning, and a lot of you have come to a place, and I know you're sincere about this, so I wasn't worried about it being entertaining today. I just think we want to get closer to Jesus, don't we? Yes. So I'm kind of cutting to the chase here. But he said, learn from me. So you get up in the morning, and you dedicate yourself and the day and your loved ones to him. And the point is, every day is different, and every day has purpose. So the world sees our days as being cyclical. It's another Monday, you know, and then I'm going to go through these motions. God said, there'll never be another day like this in the rest of your life. And I have a purpose for that. And the purpose is that you'd learn how to be more and more like Jesus. And it's a full-time job. Every conversation, every relationship, every expenditure, every decision that you make, it's all about learning how to do this more and more like Jesus would do it. So take my yoke upon you. I'm gentle and humble. So he's not abusive in any way. But I want you to learn from me. He's promised to give us the Holy Spirit. I won't leave you as orphans. And then he goes on to say that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But when I look at a lot of the saints, I would say, people looking at them would say, the yoke he's put on you is not easy, and the burden's not light. Sometimes it's heavier than others, but when that's a lifestyle, it's wrong. And if we are religious, we can make all kinds of excuses for this. you know, my husband, my kids, my employer, my personal expectations, the things I have to do. God says, I've got all the time in the world. I can wait for you longer than you can wait. But I'd like for you to offer up your schedule every day. To say, God, there's nothing on here that's unchangeable. You do anything you want. You want to keep me at home alone with you? I'll stay home today. You want to send me to one of your saints, like this Karen or whoever it was, Ann, that you just talked about, you know, named after her grandmother,
Helen.
God, I'm available. I'm just yours. I don't have anything on the schedule more important than your agenda. If you do that, you begin to see that you do more, better, more productively, and that there's a sense of rest. God's not called us to fanaticism or frantic lifestyle. He's called us to rest. You know what he says about people who don't do this? Hebrews 3, 18 to Hebrews 4, 11 says, they will never enter my rest because they're disobedient. They don't do what I tell them to do, and then they're mad at me. Proverbs 19:3 says, a man's own life or foolishness ruins his life, and yet his heart rages against the Lord. Mm-hmm. We haven't done what he said to do. And he says it out of great love for these beautiful daughters that he's called to himself. So John 15:9-10 just says, as the Father has loved me, that's how much I love you. Now, have you ever tried to put your arms around that? How much does the Father love the Son? Pretty hard to imagine, isn't it, Florence? I mean, it's just stunning. But he says, the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Who would not like to remain in his love? You know, it's been spoken well of today. But there's a way you do that. Anybody know?
Spend time with him.
Pardon?
Spend time with him.
Well, he says specifically, he said, if you obey my commandments, you'll remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And the reason I've told you this, he goes on to say, is that so my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. So it's not I'm going to beat you down or rule over you. He gives us the choice. And really the litmus test, the truest test of your worship, because that was spoken of this morning, and your love for him is your obedience. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Jesus said, if you want to remain in the same kind of love that the Father and I have, obey my commandments. And his commandments lead to life. That's where he wants to lead you. And sometimes people say, well, that sounds a little legalistic, like I get loved if I obey, you know. But I was asking the Lord about that, and give me a more accurate picture than kind of comes out of the flesh. And he said, it's like an umbrella, and I keep this umbrella of love over you, and it's easy for me because I'm so passionate about your lives. But you can choose to walk out from underneath the umbrella of that love. Some of us have done that. And you get pretty beat up out there. And it's not because he moved the umbrella. It's because we stepped out from underneath it. And what he's saying is, I want to scoot you back in there. And when I get you back in there, the way that we stay into there is we believe he's smart enough to lead us. We think he's wiser than we are and he's more loving than we are. So whatever you have to say is what I want to do. You know, David was not perfect. He did a lot of stuff up and down. But he did say this in Psalm 40, verse 8. He said, I delight to do your will. I just know that all the things I used to worry about are taken care of when I just follow you. Psalm 40, verse 8. Are you catching this?
Yeah.
Is it raised question? Are you about this? So David prayed about everything because he wanted to please God with everything, except there's one thing that he never prayed about. Women.
Yeah.
How did that work out?
Not well.
So, some of you read the story. And not good. But yeah. And it caused David great grief in his life, in his family's life. I mean, it just kind of spread out from there. God did not disavow him. He didn't say, I'm done with you. But it caused all kinds of havoc. I'd like to suggest to you that we're not obedient enough in everything. It says, pray without ceasing. And so what God wants us to do is take everything. So I know this is going to sound weird. And I'm old, so I've got a lot of failure behind me. But I used to look at two pots. You know, there was this kind of pot over here. It was all the stuff that I really needed God's help on. So I'd pray about that. And then I had a pot over here, and I'd go, well, I'm not going to be ridiculous. I can do this, you know. So these pots were, I probably had more in this pot that I can do it myself than in this pot. But as I've gotten older, I've gladly put stuff in this pot over to this pot. I don't do that so great. So yesterday I was working for a couple of hours on lights at our house, and I got stuck, and I've been redoing all the lights and outlets and that kind of stuff. And God just said, you ought to read the directions. And I thought, well, wait a second. I've already read them, you know, a few weeks ago. There's nothing there that I don't know about, you know. So I just kept working. And I finally was getting kind of frustrated. And he said, so, you ever thought about reading the directions, you know? So I went to the garbage and picked them out. And there was one part in there that I'd forgotten. And no, but close. And it made it easy from there. And God said, I just wanted to remind you that there is nothing that you can do without me. And when you're brushing your teeth, I think, Lord, thank you for these teeth. I go to a lot of places where people in their early 20s have lost them already. And it's very, very difficult for them. Help me to take care of them. Lord, help me to remember those who don't have any teeth. Lord, I love some of these people that can't get a job because when they smile, they scare customers off and they just can't support their family. When I'm eating or drinking, I ask the Lord, what's appropriate? A lot of you know, somebody brought me sweets for this morning. I just like sweet stuff, and it'd be easy to weigh 400 or 500 pounds for me. But I found that everything needs to be under the Lord's discipline. And he said, everything is permissible because we have this grace, but not everything is profitable. And I won't allow anything to be my master. So we just make a decision. Lord, I want to ask you before I eat, if I go back for a second plate or not. Lord, if I should have pop today, or if it should be water, you know. Lord, if I take water at the restaurant, can I leave a better tip for that person, if I kind of have a budget in mind, and rather than being the least amount, maybe I could give more that would be really helpful. And I've never met a rich waiter or waitress. So just thinking about those kinds of things. When I'm driving, every time, the Ukrainians taught me this. If you're so good at driving, you don't need God's help, then go ahead. But if you've experienced failure in that one way or another, every single time you're in, Lord, thank you for transportation. And Lord, I know that I can fail in this, and I know that others can fail. And I'm just asking that you'd put your hand over this. There'd be favor, that I would be a good driver for people around me as well as for myself. And so we do that. And it takes 15, 20 seconds, 30 seconds. But it reminds me every time, you know, I'm not just hopping in the car to take off. Coming home at night, Lord, how do I lift up my spouse? And when we don't do that, you can be at home, come home and have stuff blow up, and you think, well, where did that come from? And God was saying, well, where did you ask me to be a part of anything that you're doing tonight? We can just assume, well, I'm a believer. God hangs out with me often, you know, I've got that covered. So, like David, anything that you've left over in this pot, instead of putting it in this one, no matter how small, it's going to be something that will bring trouble. Maybe you have to be 70 years old before it starts to click more, but a lot of my independence is gone, and I'm really grateful for that. And I long for the day when everything that's in this pot is in this pot. And I just draw my breath and life and sustenance day by day just from walking with him. And it's not a burden, it's a delight. It's a great privilege to think, Lord, you know about this. This meeting, that friend, money. I don't have to be out buying stuff all the time. I don't know how to use this money well. If I had an extra $500, where would it go? A few years ago, I would say it would go in my bank account because I might need it. And I find out now God sometimes has a different plan for it than I did. And I've seen him bear fruit far more than anything I could have bought with it, with that. He just asks, what part do you want to keep away from me? And interestingly enough, you know, as we get down to finite things, not that anybody else has to know about it or is watching or this is how we earn extra credit with God, it's just become more and more of a lifestyle. But when we get down right to the bottom line, he says, if you learn how to be faithful in little things, I'll help you be faithful in much. Luke 16:10. If you haven't learned how to be faithful with the little stuff, you'll never be faithful with the big stuff. And I don't know, as a pastor, how many times I've heard people say, well, when it gets to the really important things, I can handle that. And I think, well, if you haven't done it when it's little, you won't do it when it's big. And so he's training us. Learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I'll help you enjoy your days and make them full of joy. And because you're not pressed and pressing, I'll help you be like that with other people. And they'll love to be around you. It'll be like moths to a light. I was talking to some missionaries yesterday about the wife. The missionary part they do is Wycliffe, and so it's a lot of translating. But they don't get to do a lot of evangelism. But it's really a burden on her heart. Some of you know Paul and Laura Dockin. So. And I've known him since he was a high school kid. We've hung out for a long time. And they were talking about different programs and learning how to do different ways to do that. And what I've found from failure is it's not so much carrying a booklet, the four spiritual laws or whatever else. They can all be helpful. But what I've found is drawing people to Jesus is if he has you. And Jesus said, you'll be the light of the world. And people will come from everywhere to find out what has happened to you. Because you're different than anybody I've met before. And then when they ask, you have entree. It's not putting somebody off, you know, and thinking, oh no, here comes one of those again. And it's somebody saying, I have never made life work right. But I know that you've got something going on that's with you everywhere you go and speaks to you and pours love into you. And you can love people without expecting in return. I want to get filled up with that same thing. So, this works in every country in the world. It's not American, and it's not Turkish, and it's not Hebrew. It's not communist. It's universal. It is. You want to hear a good average? Is 1 Corinthians 13:8. It says, love never fails. And that's a good average, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it starts with you, and it starts with building the right to be able to tell people about the hope that's within you. Because, first of all, they've
the
seen...
The news that I got when she was speaking to is surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.
Yes.
And I can feel his mighty power and his grace.
Amen.
So it just seems like, and I often say that at home, when I did that,
yes. Ethel said, just in line with what was said earlier today, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And can feel that. And when she gets up in the morning, knows that that's a testimony to her. Ethel is one of my mentors and great friends, and we have lunch together and pray together. And I just cherish the times that we have. No, his yoke is easy and his burden's light. I have all kinds of time. Yeah. Good. What do you think about that?
I don't think there's any other way to live.
How many think they're already doing that well? Yeah, we're growing in it. But can you see growth over the last year or 2 years?
Yes.
Significant? You feel wearied and frazzled and anxious at times.
But when you're like that, he's telling me, I hear him say, you know, my peace is with you. I've memorized that scripture, but it's not. You know, Marilyn, you don't have to rush it.
Yeah.
He's telling me that a lot. That's personal to me. That I hear him say, peace for me. But I've been encouraged to give my day to him and my checklist a lot. And take time with who I'm ministering, you know. And I really believe what you say about the checker in the store and everybody you talk to. Because I had to go through a period because I wasn't very kind and very impatient with the people I talked to. This is past. But boy, it's really important because those people, that's like family. You work with them. They help you. I mean, those bankers, I mean, you know, they go through a lot, too. They get all kinds of people.
Yeah. They get me. Yes. Yeah, a lot of.
But anyway, thank you for the encouragement. And I think we do grow every day. And I think God will, he says things when I do it right. You know, it's kind of a little pat on the back. So.
Yeah, and I think that we have a lot of the same kind of pathways. You know, you have a lot of the same bankers, a lot of the same grocery stores. If you go to the cleaners, if you buy gas or whatever, some of the same patterns in where we go. And those can be either neutral, and I have never talked to the guy at the gas station kind of a deal, or it could be something where they get excited when they see you coming, and you get excited when you see them. You think, oh my gosh, you know. This will be a two-minute deal, but we are not going to miss the opportunity.
Another thing that I've noticed is, Marilyn, where have you been?
Yeah.
It comes back.
Oh, it does. Yeah.
Pastor Jerry, can I share something really quick?
Mm-hmm.
2 years ago, it was really ironic. I was with a friend in Applebee's, and you know sometimes the Lord just tells you something comes in your head. And the waitress, I know her a little bit here and there. I'm not there all the time. Just a sweetheart. And the Lord says, leave her a $20 deal. Well, okay, I did, and I'm still sitting there, you know. And then there's a table behind me, big table of people. She says, is this tip right? Well, evidently it was a big one. You sure? Yeah, it's right. Are you sure it was enough money to pay her rent between them and me? My God, it was just like, Lord, you know.
Yeah.
You know, and I mean, how often do you leave a $20 tip? It's like triple a bill what I ate, but it didn't matter. I obeyed what he said.
That's it.
And I figure, and I tell everybody, just pay it forward. Just pay it forward.
Yeah, that's it.
That's it.
And the measure you use will be the measure that God chooses with you. Sometimes we think he's kind of chintzy with us, you know. And maybe God's saying, you've been pretty chintzy, actually, lately with other people, whether it's compliments or your patience or time, not just money. I mean, money's, Jesus said, what's highly valued in man's eyes is detestable in the sight of God. So Luke 16:15, because it said the Pharisees loved money. So whenever he talked about it, they'd sneer at him. And he said, you think that solves all the problems? All it does is make it more difficult. And so, but the measure you use, how generous are you with your kindness and compliments and patience?
Time.
Yeah. Romans 2:4. It says, do you disdain or do you set apart the patience, tolerance, and kindness of God? He said, don't you know that it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance? And your kindness will do a lot more than the presentation of the four Gospels for most people if it's introductory, if this is what they first see of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it? I've been with 50 rude people today, and I just got blessed by somebody that walked into my life. And there's a difference. So, we've had people follow us out of the restaurant and say, what is up with you guys? they couldn't let it go, you know. And part of it, I mean, it's just simple things. Like one of the first things we do is ask, what's your name? Most people don't care. I just want my coffee to stay warm, you know. Or do you bring my food as fast as I want it or whatever? And you say, what's your name? And once in a while somebody say, well, why do you want to know? I mean, it's so rare. You know, it's like got some kind of devious plan or something. But and then address them every time they come to fill up your drink or coffee. Yesterday, Simone, thank you, Simone, for doing that. You're doing a great job. You know, you really get great service. Better than probably a tip, just because they think you have some kind of appreciation or care for them. You're not just a servant. This is what Jesus is talking to us about, learning about every day, and there's a bazillion things. But if I'm not just adding precept upon precept, information on top of information, but I'm asking, God, will you give me that today? Will you give me that verse so that it's part of my life? Or will you give me that understanding so that I'm really living like that when I go to a restaurant or when I talk to my husband or wife? Or will you give me that grace to do that better and better? Not with an expectation of, okay, now this is what you have to do. But I just want to be full of the same kind of grace that helped Jesus change the world. Farrington Court. You know, you all have, I get a chance to go to these different countries. And what I've decided to do by God's grace when I'm speaking or preaching is when we first started, we were preaching an American gospel, and it took years to kind of filter out a lot of stuff. And I realize I still have some things, but there are things that Jesus gave us that are just the gospel. And it's all over the world. I mean, it works in China, it works in Brazil, it works in Turkey, it works Israel, every place, Africa. And so I've decided, even here, I'd like to just stick with the stuff that he said and did. And because I know that if you do that, you know, you'll bear much fruit, fruit that will last, he said. So. Good. Is that enough, or do you want to talk about some more things? Or Janine?
Mm-hmm. The first thing has to be, correct me, that we are loved by the Father. Mm. We are fully loved and embraced, and that heart-changing, life-changing love, like what Anne was describing, and what how the Word came to us, and that as our heart is changed and we just know that we're loved, all the things that you're describing from the Gospels and being that way, it's not the doing, it's the being, and that mm-hmm. comes out of that mm-hmm. knowing. And I think it was Betty recently, we were talking, I think, in a prayer meeting about perfect love drives out all fear, and this idea of the perspective mm-hmm. love. And it was a perspective that I don't think I had. I kept thinking, well, you know, Lord, I wait for that perfect love so that I don't fear. But the perfect love is knowing
yeah.
who we are, right, in Christ, and that we are mm-hmm. completely loved and accepted no matter what.
Yeah.
Through redemption. And that, I mean, until that happens, or I should say to the degree that that happens within us, I think there's a direct correlation with how we can live out mm-hmm. what you're describing. Is that right?
I think that's exactly right. I used to think, you know, that perfect love drives out fear, 1 John 4:17, 18. 17 says, in this world we're like him. And then 18 says, perfect love drives out fear. I used to think, when my love is perfect, then I won't be afraid of anything anymore. You know, I think I've come to a different understanding. It's his love. And one of the things that we have to, you know, I was trying to think of something really clever and novel for you today. You know, what would sound really profound? And the Lord just said, no, just let me lead. And I'll say something to each one probably differently and individually. And that's what's important. And you're not very clever, by the way. So I said, okay, let me just carry this thought on a little bit further. That love is from him. And we've talked enough about this. Paul says, I'm not ashamed to remind you of some things we've talked a lot about before because it's good for you. But one of the things is there's a difference between the world's love and ours. And we're on automatic pilot on love when we talk about it. Mm-hmm. Not so much different than the rest of the world. And then you can get in your car and go out and be so ticked off at somebody who just cut you off or is about 4 inches from your bumper, you know, or whatever. Or your husband, you're going to tell him about the great time you had this morning. And he said, well, why aren't the dishes done? You know, it's just kind of like this. So the love God's talking about is completely different. And it's like those two pots. He would take, you've got some godly love and some worldly love. And he'd like you to take and stuff out of the worldly love and putting it into the godly love until there's nothing left in this anymore. And it's all this. And the only way you can do that is you got to get rid of the old heart because it has not forgotten the offenses or the wounds or the brokenness or the stab points that have penetrated your heart. You can put all the band-aids in the world on that, but it's still an ugly-looking, beat-up, broken, bandaged heart that remembers the wounds. I had someone say to me recently, I can forgive, but I'll never forget. And I'm not sure that's forgiveness. So we got to get rid of that thing. It's dead weight. And so the Holy Spirit, it tells us in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27, will give us a new heart, and we'll move into that heart. And then Romans 5, 5 says the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into that new heart. It's not this love over here from the world. It's God's love here that's eternal, unconditional, and self-sacrificing. This one is temporary. It's conditional. I'll love you as long as I like it, or it's worth it to me. Yeah. Or something more profitable or interesting doesn't come along. And it's selfish. It's just not worth it to me to love you anymore. God's love is different than that. So when God gives us that, we operate differently. Someone said, well, why do we need to do this every day? Because every day I ask for this, every morning, first thing, I just say, Lord, would you transform me? I want to be one with your Holy Spirit. I want to have a brand new heart today. I want to be filled with God's love, the Romans 5:5. And I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus when I talk, wherever I go, the money I spend. I ask him if I buy a candy bar or not. I ask him if a donut's appropriate. Ask him, should I stop for lunch or should I go home and have a bowl of cereal? Or, you know, that sounds foolish, but I'm just thinking, what's outside the realm of what I want God to bless? For your body, for your life, for your finances, whatever else. And today, Lord, I want to do it just right. And at the end of the day, I ask, Lord, how did we do? And if there's been some things that have wounded your heart, would you make a quick correction? Can I get that right with you? And we'll get back on track. And it's really an intentional purpose. Whatever went on for your day for Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, not being cyclical, we can think, Tuesday, I'm discovering I love God more than I did on Monday. And I'm closer to him in what we're experiencing. So asking for that gift that allows me to keep growing, to love, to be filled with a new heart and new love. Yeah. Exactly. Yes. Yes. Seeking him first in the kingdom of heaven, Ethel was saying. You know, we've been reading, soon I read at night too, before we go to sleep. It's a great way to kind of relax before we conk out. And one of the interesting things is all the books on power, because we'd like to see God be doing more and more powerful things, and we've seen him do a lot of just stunning things. I'm trying to filter out a couple things I want to say to you this morning, but I don't want to wear you out. More and more powerful things, but the principle that's really critical is that we understand that intimacy precedes power. If you were to have power without the right relationship with Christ that you're supposed to have, you'd be a dangerous weapon. You'd be hurtful to other people. Mm-hmm. And God will not do that. He's not foolish. So when we come to a place, when I ask sometimes, Lord, why doesn't this or that happen? the Lord just reminds me, you're not ready. And I can live with that because I trust him. And he said, when you're in a place where the intimacy, the bond between you and I, there is no hindrance, or like this, then I can release more and more power. And we've seen it. We're grateful for it. I want everything that Jesus did, and even more, he said. But there's a priority here, so. Good.
I find myself saying things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because I'm just so, everything is hard to do, but I can do things that otherwise, you know, reach a way out somewhere, and it works for me.
Isn't that great? So Ethel's illustrating, when I talked about the two, you know, deals. One is, I can do all this stuff. You know, I'm lifting weights. I can run. I can do all this stuff. But God, there's some things I'll admit you do better than I do. And, you know, you're kind of taking it from this to that. But as time goes on, you realize everything. And God lets us be old enough sometimes to realize it. Ethel, can I mention your age?
I'm 98.
Ethel's 98. I think she looks beautiful. She has this beautiful heart. How many times do you think about reaching for a cup in the closet and thinking, Lord, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, to get your arm up there to get it? When you have to do that to get the cup, suddenly you realize, I need Jesus for every single thing. And if I can do it now, I want to be thankful. Give thanks in all things, you know. So, but most of us aren't thankful till we lose something and try to get it back, you know. So, but if we were thankful ahead of time, what freedom he would have to bless. How many of the lepers came back after they got healed?
One
out of 10. I would say, in my experience, it's 1 out of 1,000 who are really focused on thanks instead of complaint. Why don't you do this? Why haven't you done that? Would you think that's close? It's easier to be critical of God or disappointed than it is to be thankful for everything.
And he's not Santa Claus.
No, he's not. John 2:23-25 says, he did not entrust himself to the people who were coming to him because they ate bread, you know, what the miracles that he had done. He knew that if you came like Santa Claus for the gift and not for the person, that you weren't in the right place. And so he did not entrust himself. We want to get closer, but we have to do it his way. And his way is, Lord, I've got everything I need if I have you. I mean, I don't need to ask for anything else. Everything else is frosting. And if I can do that, then he can be free to say, but I have all kinds of things for you. And you'll be grateful for all of them. So, good. Anne, I'm sorry.
I think there's just something about disappointment. Enemies of truth and love. God's been speaking to me a lot about disappointment and that picture of looking, you know, if we think about a child that we love, or any child, and they're maybe they're 1 or 2 years old, would we ever look at them and say, you're not good enough yet? And that would never even cross our minds. And I think sometimes we sit and simmer in this truth. Wow, this is the truth. I know it like I know it. And we step outside and we can't live it. And it feels out of our reach. And that self, that disappointment of ourselves is such an enemy. And I think we're really supposed to come against that. And the minute it comes into the picture, to put up the sword and shield and claim love.
Yeah.
Because God is never disappointed in us.
That's probably true. I have to think about that. And the reason I'd say that is like Ephesians 4:30 just says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, knowing who God is, I don't know how I could hurt him because he's so big and powerful. But if you love, you can also be hurt, is what I think. You know, we love our spouses, and they can do stuff that just rend our hearts. And it's not that we don't love them anymore. one of my prayers is, God, I just don't want to ever grieve you again. And it's not that I won't, but I never want to do that. I don't want to do a confession deal where I tell you something that I did wrong and then go back and do it again because God said, forgive me, you know. If 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, there's a worldly sorrow that's grievous. You know, we got caught doing something. And then there's a godly sorrow that leads to life. It's changed my life. You know, it's been rectified. So I think that would be the only thing, is I know I can grieve him. Maybe disappointment. You know.
And I think it's, I get disappointed in my children, right? But it's that condemnation, maybe is a better word.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, you're a loser. Yes, sorry. Yeah.
How we speak to ourselves is not how God sees us, I think.
Well, yeah. I think God has the infinite wisdom and understanding to when we are a disappointment or when we do fail or whatever it is, or when we're just not getting what he'd love to give us. Like he'd say, I'd like you to know how much I love you. I have some idea.
Yeah,
you know, that's grievous to him, but it's never, he never has any revenge toward us or holding us down on our necks. You know, some people like to get revenge for things, and he doesn't do that with us. He's always guiding us on to a better place.
Yeah.
I'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you're, you know, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
And so when we get convicted of something by the Holy Spirit, it's full of promise.
Yeah.
It's never locking us into a place that we can't ever get out of and keep, you know, that it just says, I'll get you to a place of life.
Yeah.
Where the enemy likes to bind us in condemnation and failure and all those things.
Yeah,
and that's the difference between, I think, God's love for us and
when
anything else.
When he disciplines me, it's out of love. I wasn't disciplined out of love before, and there's a big change.
Yeah.
And it's almost a relief to, I don't know, it's just...
Some of you have been around ungodly love, you know, or conditional love that's really been hurtful. Sometimes it's hard to separate God from that. But we need to, and to understand that. And he'll discipline. I'm with people sometimes who've been really naughty all of their lives, maybe. I mean, in prison, some of the things that I wouldn't even speak about that they've said they've done. So they said, obviously, there's no way that God could love me like that. And what I believe is that God is this hound of heaven. He is hard after you. Every day that you draw breath, when you die and you've still turned your back to him, then he's going to release you to hell. But hell was not the place that he created for us. He created that for the enemy. But if you choose to follow the enemy instead of him, he gives us that free choice. But that's not what he wants. No. And so I, you know, when these guys are telling me about the wicked, ugly things, and there's no place for me with God, I believe that it, right up to the last breath, I mean, the criminal that was on the cross, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I don't know what he did, but that's what Jesus said. And he knows the heart. We look at the outward appearance, but he knows the heart. And if there's been something inside, what we have to do, I guess what I want to communicate today is, can I be honest with you? Because you know I love you, right?
Yes.
Do you? Do you know, Cambria, that I love you? Okay. I wasn't sure you were sure. I think some of you are stuck. I really do. I think most of you said you really think there's a difference between now and a year ago. Maybe, but I don't think as much as God would have. And I think you're stuck in the same place, and it can be discouraging. You can just think, you know, I'm not, if this is good as it gets, it's not so good right now. And I think God's not happy with that. I don't know if I'd say disappointed, but he's not happy. You know, when we were raising our kids, it was pretty exciting when they could do the fork and spoon thing, you know, with their mouth. So you kind of do this once in a while, but, you know, we were excited. If they're 23 or 24 and they're still doing this with their spoons and taking them out to eat, you know, and the food's running down, you're thinking, You know, we had hoped that it'd getting further down the line by now, you know, than this. And I'm afraid some of us are still doing this with what God's taught us already. There's light that you have, and He's not going to give you more until you live up to what you have. And partial obedience is disobedience. You believe that? So you said, I did most of that. Or I thought about it. If you're serious about this stuff, we have made a covenant with God. And that covenant is, you're my God, and I'm your servant. I'm your son or daughter. And I'm going to heaven with you. And the few short days I have on earth, I'm going to live for you. 2 Corinthians 5:15. But you cannot live out faithfully a covenant with God unless you're born again and made entirely new. So you know that I'll be unfaithful if I'm still living with one foot for the flesh and one foot for the kingdom. It's the two cups, but God says, I've got all the time in the world, but you need to make up your mind because I don't have dual citizenship. You're here on earth as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You've died, been crucified with Christ, and now you live for Him. And we think like heaven thinks, and we act like heaven acts. And we can bring honor to His name, and He'll bring His glory down to earth through us if we're living as people who are fully committed to follow Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Father, thanks for the time this morning, and there's nothing new here. This is what you called us to talk about and what we've walked together in for a long time. But I think we've gotten stale for some of us, and we have forgotten the things that we really believe in our heart. And Lord, I know that everyone here is sincere about pursuing Christ wholeheartedly, all in. Lord, that's where you start to use our lives with everybody around us, with our families, first of all, and then, Lord, with people that we work with and people that are in the different businesses that we're a part of and friends. Lord, we don't want business as usual. And if we're not different tomorrow than we are today, we've missed a great opportunity. So I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come with power. You said John baptized you with water for repentance. We need to give up the stuff that's not healthy and right. But Jesus will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire so that everything that I've told you to do, you'll have the power and ability to do and bear great fruit, lasting fruit that brings glory to my Father in heaven. We trust you for that. Commit our lives to that end. Lord, ask that you would keep helping us to learn how to love like you do, you and one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.